So we have moved into the reading of the Gospel of John, which is going to be fun and unique because in the regular lectionary, it's a three-year lectionary, and John is only inserted in certain points. And so I think there's going to be a number of stories that we read that are going to be kind of new and unique. Today's probably isn't one of those. It's a pretty familiar story. I want to give you just a little quick context. So we are just at the beginning of chapter 2, so we're still very early on in the gospel. Kind of three events took place in the first chapter. John opens up with that beautiful prologue poem, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God," and then that Word, Jesus, came and dwelt among us. Then there's a kind of a introduction of John the Baptist. It's interesting. John, in John's gospel, Jesus, we never hear of Jesus getting baptized. But we do get John the Baptist. And then last Sunday, Pastor Heather read the story of Jesus gathering his first disciples. So the thing to keep in mind about the gospel of John, it is the last gospel that was written. So we think scholars think that Mark was, the first gospel was probably written around 70 AD. John could be as late as 120. So we have a 40-year time span in which the theology of Jesus really changes and grows. So the very human Jesus that we encounter in Mark's gospel, by now in John's gospel, has become a very divine Jesus. And so you'll see those work itself out throughout the readings. So today's reading is kind of what's called the inaugural act. This is Jesus' first kind of act of ministry. After I read it, I want you to listen carefully, which I know you always do, but maybe even more carefully, because it's always that initial act, that first act of ministry in each of the Gospels kind of sets up the theme for the entire Gospel. So I want you to listen and see what you pick out of this story as kind of the major themes. And then there'll be a verbal test following the reading. So pay attention. So, from the second chapter of the Gospel of John. "On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. Now when the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, 'They have no wine.' And Jesus said to her, 'Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come.' His mother said to the servants, 'Do whatever he tells you.' Now standing there were six stone jars, water jars, for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, 'Fill the jars with water.' And they filled them up to the brim. And Jesus said to them, 'Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward.' And so they took it. And when the steward tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward called the bridegroom and said to him, 'Everyone serves the good wine first, and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now.' Jesus did this, the first of his signs in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him." This is the gospel of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So as you listen to that story of this wedding in Cana, what themes kind of jumped out at you? Okay, we got wine. We got a lot of wine. Wine always is a good, loosens the crowd up. You all obviously need some. Maybe we should do this after communion. You'll maybe speak more freely.
Jesus listens to his mother.
This weird thing with Jesus.
He like sasses his mom, but then he kind of does what she says.
Yeah, it's a weird exchange. I have no idea how to read that line when Mary says, do whatever he says. I don't know if that's like, that's a weird, yeah. Anything else kind of jump out at you?
Well, the act of the miracle.
We have a miracle here.
This
strange line at the end, and now the disciples believed in him. Yeah. Okay, so the point I'm trying to make is, and we're going to discover this all the way through with the Gospel of John. So in the other Gospels, Jesus tells parables. And parables are often kind of these multi-layered stories that you can find a lot of different meaning in. In John, there are zero parables. Jesus never tells a parable in the Gospel of John. Instead, John gives us these stories that, kind of like parables, are just layered upon layer of meaning and symbols. It's fun and tough to preach on these because there's like 8 sermons in every story. So I want to share one theme that I noticed that no one mentioned. Ed, can we watch the video real quick?
Wedded husband, to live together in the covenant of marriage. Will you love him, comfort him, honor and keep him, in sickness and in health, and forsaking all others, be faithful to him as long as you both shall live. The rings, please.
So I think it's pretty obvious what the people who are at those weddings are going to remember, right? This wedding wouldn't have been quite as spectacular, but if Jesus hadn't stepped in and turned that water into wine, what people would have remembered from this wedding was this family ran out of wine, which would have been a huge insult. Wedding celebrations were these huge festivals. I mean, everyone came together, and it was a week-long feast, and the responsibility of the host was to make sure there was enough food and wine for everyone. So Jesus saves this family from a blooper reel kind of thing. But I think there's probably deeper stuff, but I just couldn't resist showing some fun bloopers. And by the way, it's always the best man who messes up. So those of you who might be best men, we just keep it easy. So what I want to do real quick is I want to kind of go through this story again and pick out some of those themes and symbols to kind of give you a sense of what John is going to be like. Because again, this is just how John writes his gospel. So the story again starts on the third day. The third day after what? But what comes to mind when you think of Jesus' story and you hear the phrase, on the third day? That's when he's resurrected. So is John giving some allusion to that, or is it accidental? We don't know. But it's a strange little phrase to start a story with. And then on the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. A wedding is always something that when you ever hear of a wedding in the Bible, it should fire off little sparks that say, oh yes, weddings are always kind of a symbol of the kingdom. So in the Old Testament and the New Testament, weddings are used to describe this time when God does stuff. So you can think of some of the parables that Jesus tells. He tells parables of wedding banquets. So just knowing that it's a wedding gives us some clue that there's something bigger going on here. And the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus' disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman." Raise your hand if you've ever called your mom woman. I don't recommend it. It'd be fine to identify someone else, but you don't call your mom woman. But it's very weird. If we only had the Gospel of John, we would not know Mary's name. She is spoken to twice by Jesus, and both times he calls her woman. One person thinks maybe that Mary is the new Eve. So the old Eve, the first Eve, got things going by messing things up. This new Eve, this new first woman, gets things going by having Jesus do a miracle which reveals his glory. I have no idea what John had in mind, but it's one of those weird, interesting things. Woman, what concern is that to you and me? My hour has not yet come. So that's something we're going to hear through John 2, this idea of my hour. And I'm going to give it away. Jesus' hour, he's speaking of his crucifixion. In John's gospel, that's where Jesus is glorified. That's kind of the big revealing moment. And so Jesus is saying here, it's not time for me to do anything that would reveal my glory. My hour has not yet come. And then again, there's that weird line, his mother said, do whatever he tells you. Then we get this interesting stuff with the water. Now standing there, six water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, fill the jars with water, and they filled them up to the brim. So the Jewish purification rituals were simply that. They were a ritual. When you went to a religious ceremony or an event like a wedding, you would ritually wash your hands and your face. Now, don't think of this as like using hand sanitizer. It's a ritual thing. So you dip your hand in and you touch your face. I think I read somewhere that 100 men, I think only men had to do this, 100 men only needed one cup of water for this ritual cleaning. So this is not scrubbing themselves clean. It's just a simple ritual to kind of remind them that since God is so holy, that we have to do something to prepare ourselves, to make ourselves clean, to come into God's presence. Now, why they would have six stone jars holding 20 or 30 gallons is a weird thing, because again, it doesn't take that much. But just keep in mind how much that is. Using a calculator, because I don't do math, I learned that six stone jars that hold 20 to 30 gallons, that's 120 or 180 gallons of wine, or water, which we know becomes wine. So it's this massive amount. And also once again, it's a little phrase, and they filled them to the brim. So we'll come back to that. And then Jesus says to them, draw some out and take it to the chief stewards. And so they took it, and when the steward tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it came from, and then in parentheses, which they don't do in Greek, so I don't know why they do it here, but anyway, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward called the bridegroom and said to him, everyone serves the good wine first and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now. So once again, this isn't some public miracle that everyone at the wedding, you know, oohs and ahs at what Jesus did. The servants know, and as someone mentioned, it seems like the disciples know. Once again, I don't know what to make of that. What it reminds me of, though, is the Luke's Christmas story, where who finds out about the birth of Jesus first? Shepherds, who are nobodies. So at this story, who knows about this great miracle? Just the servants, the nobodies. That idea of saving the best for last, and we'll come back to that. And then finally, the story ends with this. Jesus did this, the first of his signs, in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. It's interesting, in John's gospel, the word miracle is never used. Instead, John speaks about signs, which I think is interesting and helpful, I think. I think sometimes when we think of miracles are kind of things that we hope for, like for ourselves or someone we know. So someone we know is dying of cancer, we ask God for a miracle. A sign, though, to me seems different. It's not about, you know, getting something. It's about having one's eyes opened. And that's what Jesus' signs are about in John's gospel, is so that people have their eyes open to know who he is. And again, so he revealed his glory and his disciples believed in him. And so that sign did what it was supposed to. It opened the disciples' eyes. So that's the story. Again, though, I think what's important is to keep in mind this is the inaugural story. This is the first act. This is the first ministry that Jesus does. Again, it's not a big flashy miracle because only a few people know about it. But I think when you put kind of all that stuff together, a wedding banquet and changing purification water into wine, which later Jesus is going to turn into his blood, and you put all this together, I think that the kind of the message here is that John's vision of Jesus is that the kingdom of God is a wedding banquet. It's a joyful celebration where the wine never runs out. There's always plenty for everyone. And the best is saved for last. The kingdom of God, Jesus' vision for our life together is a wedding banquet, a celebration where there is enough for everyone and everyone is invited and the best is saved till last. Now I want you to think about that vision and compare it to the vision that is kind of typical about Christianity in our culture, in at least many parts of our culture. Too often what I think people's vision of Christianity outside the church and unfortunately even inside the church sometimes is that the kingdom is about the final judgment when God is going to come and reward the righteous and cast out and punish the unrighteous, and it's this, you know, it's apocalyptic war. It's all, I mean, that's often what Christianity is viewed by people. But compare this vision in John's gospel, a celebration where the wine never runs out, where there's always enough for everyone, and the best is saved for last. This is the kind of vision of God's kingdom that we need to talk about and live out. We need to try to override that vision of some kind of, you know, God's about judgment and getting the good people over here so we can get the bad people out of here. You don't find that in Scripture. You definitely don't find it in the Gospels. These are always stories of inclusion, of the least and the last and the lowest getting the same or even better than the good and the righteous. So this kind of opens us up to what John is going to be talking about. This vision of God who wants to invite everyone, to make sure that no one is excluded, to remind us that there is always in God's kingdom enough for everyone, more than we would ever need, and that all of us and all of them, whoever them are to us, are as welcome as we are. Amen.